Thank you, John. Good morning. Welcome to everyone. Everyone worshipping with us this morning, as always, all are welcome in this place. A couple of notices, apart from everything that you'll be reading in your notices and on the screen. An emphasis of the World Day of Prayer on Friday. It isn't Women's World Day of Prayer anymore. All are welcome. And we look forward to a good congregation for that service. The other thing is that I mentioned last week, and I will put it in the notices, that we have an own arrangement service on the 19th of March. And it's also Muddy Church that day. And we're going to be thinking about family and the shape of our families, which isn't always what we think they're going to be. We may live in very different families. And so far I've got a contribution about a mother, a brother and a daughter. So if you have a hymn or a prayer or a poem that you want to pass on to me that we can work into the service, please speak to me, because then we can make it a true family celebration for what is Mother's Day. Thank you. And we welcome Roz to lead our communion service today.
Thank you, Judy, and good morning. And it's good that we can be together this morning on this first Sunday in Lent and to share in Holy Communion together. Let us have a few moments of quiet. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we sing together, "Be still for the presence of the Lord." for this communion service, we're using the Holy Communion for Lent and Passiontide liturgy. And for this, we hear the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ said, the first commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. Amen. Lord, have mercy. And let us pray together. Lord, you are steadfast in your love and infinite in your mercy. You welcome sinners and invite them to be your guests. We confess our sins, trusting in you to forgive us. We have yielded to temptation and sinned. Lord, have mercy. We have turned from our neighbours in their need. Christ, have mercy. We have resisted your word in our hearts. Lord, have mercy. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and keep us in life eternal. Amen. Almighty God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, fasted 40 days in the wilderness and was tempted as we are, yet without sin, give us grace to discipline ourselves in obedience to your Spirit. And as you know our weakness, so may we know your power to save. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we pray a blessing over the offering. Generous and loving God, we offer to you the gifts that we have brought this morning, gifts of money and gifts that have been sent via the internet. But also, Lord, we bring you ourselves, our lives, and we offer all to the work that you have in this place and to bring glory to your name. Amen. And now Alison will bring to us our reading this morning.
A reading from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, the temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Amen.
Thank you, Alison. And now let us pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, here we are then on the first Sunday in Lent. And the set reading for today is the one that we've just heard that Alison read for us, the temptation of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus' baptism marked the beginning of his public ministry. And the first thing that happens after that is that Jesus allows himself to be led into the desert by the devil, into the wilderness, to fast and to pray. And there, as we've heard, he is tempted. He spends 40 days and 40 nights there. To the first hearers of this passage, the first readers also, these numbers would have had resonances. They would have reminded the audience of the story of Noah and the flood, of Moses fasting before receiving the Ten Commandments, of Elijah fasting and fleeing to Mount Horeb, and then, of course, Elijah's encounter with God there in the still, small voice. And here, Jesus, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, is tempted. The temptations are all designed to tempt Jesus to worship something other than God. If Jesus fell for any of these temptations, it would mean breaking the community of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God's being is relational. A community. In the same way, we are all tempted to break away from our relationship with God, away from community with God and with each other. In each of these temptations in Matthew, the devil uses hunger. Hunger for Jesus to place his own needs above the needs of others. Hunger for Jesus to assert his authority, and hunger for Jesus to accumulate wealth and earthly power. And we face these same temptations, don't we? We may call them temptations to materialism, temptations for security, prestige, and power. But whatever we may call them, dress them up as, they boil down to one thing. Who do we put first? God or something or someone else? As we heard, Jesus rebuffs each of those temptations by quoting scripture. And we can do the same when we realize that we are being tempted by something or someone else. But we have to know scripture well enough to be able to do this. So we need to be immersed in the living word of God, study it, meditate on it, so that it becomes part of us, who we are. And it's this absorbing of scripture that's not about learning passages for their own sake, head knowledge, but so that we can know God through it, heart knowledge. In doing so, we will allow God then to renew our minds and align our thoughts and actions with God's. We can be transformed by the word of God and also be better able to discern temptation in the first place. Because temptation is rarely as obvious as seen in this passage from Matthew, is it? Temptations to self-interest, to gaining status, to gaining power, usually begin much more imperceptibly. And so by keeping close to God and God's word, we can spot temptation temptation away from God more quickly and have the power of Scripture within us to fight the temptations and to keep ourselves focused on God. God's word in Scripture is soul food for us to feast upon. And like normal food, it sustains us, helps us to grow and to keep healthy. And it also keeps us together in community with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with each other in fellowship. But so far, we've been thinking about temptation as individuals and how we may allow God to help us to withstand. But there's a wider implication, just as important, and that is the church. How does the church fare in the face of temptation to put something or someone before God? How has the church fared in the temptations to materialism, security, prestige, and power? The church universal throughout its history and in its many locations. The church of all denominations in this country, the Methodist Church, this local church. If we did an audit today, how well do you think we would be doing? Do we here put God first in everything we do? Is following Jesus and serving Jesus and inviting others to come to know Jesus, is that our priority in everything we do here? We're sort of hitting meeting season at the moment, and then in a couple of weeks we will have our church council. Will all of our decisions put Jesus first? Will all of our speaking be in the context of worship in that meeting? Will there be room to hear what God is saying? Do we put Jesus first in everything here? So as well as Lent being a time for individual and personal reflection before God and with God, it's also a time for collective reflection before God, when we ask ourselves seriously, which is the most important for our denomination locally, nationally, internationally, for us here? Is it power or is it service? Do we desire the dominion of our religion and our system and our tradition? Or do we desire the dominion of the Christ? Do we envisage the kingdom of God being about power and justification for us as believers, the in crowd, if you like? Or do we see the kingdom being about wholeness and justice and peace for all people? How much of the negative, and there are lots of positive parts of our culture, but how much of the negative parts of our culture have seeped into the church, making us not an awful lot different from any other group of people meeting together regularly in the secular world? These are all issues for us to pray about, to consider, to discuss seriously during Lent, as we use this time, which is a gift to us, as we use this time to clear out the debris that hinders our work and our walk. But of course, we're not meant to do that in a vacuum. We do that with each other and in community with God. And not so that we can beat ourselves up and feel defeated and give in, but so that God can help us. God can empower us so that we reach Good Friday in better shape than we are today. So let's make the most of Lent. so that when we wake up on Easter morning, we will be renewed, transformed, and ready to enjoy new life in Jesus Christ and to share that new life with others. Amen. And we continue to reflect on Jesus' temptations over those 40 days and nights. And we continue to reflect on our own Lent journey as we sing together. We rarely say the creeds together, do we, in our communion services, although that is an option for all of our services. But for this particular one, it is the Apostles' Creed. This is the liturgy that includes that. So I think today it would be good for us to remind ourselves of the basic tenets of our faith. So please stand as you are able. If you prefer to remain seated, please do. As we say the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven, He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And please be seated. And we come to our prayers of intercession. Let us pray for the Church of God throughout the world. We pray for all churches, particularly those who are under threat of imprisonment in so many parts of the world. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have. And we pray that we will not take that for granted. We pray for all of the churches in our circuit. We pray for our sisters and brothers at Woodlands. And we pray for all of our churches in this place, in this town. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. And let us pray for those who have power and influence, and for all who govern the nations. We hold before you, Lord, the discussions over the Northern Ireland Protocol. We hold before you the leaders of NATO and President Putin. We pray for peace. We pray that you will strengthen those who work for peace. And we pray for those who govern nations in tyranny. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. Let us pray for the powerless, for all victims of famine and war, and for all who strive for justice and peace. As this first anniversary of the beginning of the war in Ukraine, we hold that nation before you. We hold before you those who are still living there, those whose lives have been shattered, those who work there trying to rebuild, trying to heal those who have been hurt. We pray for those who have fled to other countries. We thank you that for some of those people they have been welcomed, but for many they have not. So we hold that situation before you, Lord, and we pray for your peace there. We pray for those who've been affected by the earthquake in Turkey. Seems to already have been knocked from the number one spot on the news. And yet for those people, for that nation, that situation continues. We pray for those who are there, trying to retrieve those who have died, trying to begin the work of rebuilding. We pray that you will strengthen them. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. And let us pray for the afflicted and sorrowful, and for all who need our prayers. From our own fellowship here, we remember Carol, Keith, and Christine, Marilyn, and Hilary. And in the silence, we bring before you others who are on our hearts and minds this day. And we pray for Detective Chief Inspector John Caldwell, who was shot in front of his son, and the families and all of the young people who had just come out of a football coaching session.
It's hard to imagine why somebody would do such a thing. Do such a thing at all, but to do such a thing in such a place, in front of those young people, in front of the man's son. So we do pray for the inspector, John Caldwell. We pray, Lord, that you will heal him, that you will be with those who are looking after him in hospital, be with his family and his son, and with all those who witnessed that event. And we pray also for those so consumed with hatred to contemplate doing such a thing and in such a place. And we pray that you will strengthen those who are people of peace in Northern Ireland. We pray, Lord, that it will not return to the dark days, but that peace will prevail. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. Let us remember before God those who have passed from this life in faith and obedience, giving thanks for those who have been examples to us. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. We pray for the family of Raymond Kirk, Judith and Ian, as they mourn the loss of their father. Eternal God, through the self-offering of your Son, you have filled our lives with your presence. Help us in our sufferings and trials, and strengthen us in our weakness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we come to sharing the peace together. Please, we will have the wave of peace. So after we have said the words together, we can turn around and offer each other the wave of peace this morning. Please stand or remain seated if that's more comfortable for the peace. In Christ, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood, which was shed on the cross. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
So let us offer each other the wave of peace. And now we sing together our communion hymn, Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to us.
Thank you.
now please sit or stand as you feel most comfortable for the great prayer of thanksgiving. Now you've all sat, so it's fine. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Blessing and praise belong to you, gracious and eternal God. Through your living word, you created all things, the majesty of the heavens and the glory of the earth. In your wisdom and goodness, you have made all people in your image and likeness. Therefore, with saints and angels and with all creation, we lift up our voices to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise that in the fullness of time you gave your only Son to share our human nature and to be tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, to set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem, and to be lifted high upon the cross, that he might draw all creation to himself. When the hour of his glory came, and loving his own to the end, he sat with them at supper, took bread, and after giving thanks to you, he broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. In obedience to his command, we recall his suffering and death, his resurrection and ascension, and we look for his coming in glory. Send your Holy Spirit, that these gifts of bread and wine may be for us the body and blood of Christ. In union with Christ's offering for us, we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice. Unite us in love and peace with all your people, until with the whole company of heaven, we are brought into the presence of your eternal glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory are yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. As our Savior taught his disciples, we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. The bread we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. Christ is the bread of life. The cup we take is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Christ is the true vine. Say together, Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. In a moment, we will share together in bread and wine.
As you are invited to come, please sort of make your way around to the back and down the middle and then back to your seats. But as I always say, if you forget halfway through, it really doesn't matter. And so Jesus invites us to this table, saying, come to this sacred table, not because you must, but because you may. Come not to declare that you are righteous, but that you desire to be true disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because you have any claim on heaven's rewards, but because in your frailty and sin, you stand in constant need of heaven's mercy and help. So come. Jesus invites all. Please come.
Of Christ keep you in eternal life. The body of Christ keep you in eternal life. The body of Christ keep you in eternal life. The body of Christ keep you in eternal life. The body of Christ keep you in eternal life. Body of Christ keep you in eternal life. Body of Christ keep you in eternal life. The body of Christ keep you in eternal life. Body of Christ keep you in eternal life. Body of Christ keep you in eternal life. The body of Christ keep you in eternal life. The body of Christ keep you in eternal life. Body of Christ keep you in eternal life. The body of Christ keep you in eternal life. Body of Christ keep you in eternal life. The body of Christ keep you in eternal life. Christ keep you in eternal life. The body of Christ keep you in eternal life. you in eternal life. The body of Christ keep you in eternal life. The body of Christ keep you in eternal life. Body of Christ, keep you in eternal life. The body of Christ, keep you in eternal life. And the body of Christ, keep you in eternal life. The body of Christ, keep you in eternal life. Body of Christ, keep you
And now we say together. Gracious God, we thank you that you have nourished us with the bread of life and with the cup of salvation. May we who have received this sacrament be strengthened in your service. We who have sung your praises live in your glory. And we who have known the greatness of your love see you face to face in your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, you may remember before COVID, I think our lives are sort of split by COVID, aren't they? Before COVID, since COVID. Well, before COVID, you may remember that we had a testimony space in all the services that I led here in this church. So we're going to start having those again, because I think they're really good that we hear each other's experience of God. Not necessarily our calling or our first experience of God when we were 8 or 20 or whatever, but what is God doing in our lives right now? Where do we see God each week, each day? Well, so we're going to begin today with Jonathan. And Jonathan is going to talk about his experience of being a member of this church and also a steward in this church. So thank you, Jonathan.
Thank you, Roz, and thank you all for giving me the opportunity to speak. There are a number of different things that have led to the suggestion that I should talk briefly, or maybe not so briefly, forgive me for that, about my experience as being a church steward so far. It's with more than a little trepidation that I speak, as I am very aware that I am part of a team, and that others of that team are no doubt much better suited to the task. However, here I am, and I'll do my best. I need to say from the outset that there is a pressing reason behind my words. Different aspects of church life inevitably have their easier times and more challenging times. And for the stewards team, we are heading towards a very challenging time. From 6 stewards in 2020 to 4 stewards and 3 Sunday stewards today, and with the prospect of Judy and Margaret stepping down in September, we have a pressing need to strengthen the team. And as we will be down to 2 stewards and 3 Sunday stewards only to support and enable services every Sunday, amongst other things. The Sunday stewards are doing a great job to assist and support the stewards on the Sunday, which is very much appreciated, so thank you for that. The activities carried out by the stewards themselves extend to a number of tasks during the week, including liaising with worship leaders, arranging readers and making other preparations prior to a service, which are essential for the service to happen and to run smoothly, amongst other things. Hence our pressing need for a workable number of stewards, not only to ensure that services happen, but to spread the load and responsibility between a sufficient number of stewards to provide adequate cover. So that's the challenging bit out of the way, I hope. On a personal note, by the way, yes, to those of you who have certainly done your bit by serving as church stewards previously, or for a number of reasons aren't in a position to consider this, please accept my apologies and thank you for bearing with me. So I appreciate the fact that a lot of people, have very much done their bit, for which we're very grateful. I never thought that being a steward was something for me. It was obviously a job for those who are far more capable and gifted. And I certainly didn't come into that category. As is often the case, it was a coming together of several different things that persuaded me to even consider being a steward. As previously, the prospect would have terrified me for a number of reasons. One, I hadn't got the right qualities, experience, or character for the job. Two, I would probably make a complete mess of things. Three, I feel much more comfortable hiding at the back of church. And four, nobody would ever think of me for the job, as surely they would know I wasn't suited to it. But God, in his own gentle, wise, and generous way, quickly started to counter all of these as follows. One, not having the right skills is actually a good thing, as the right approach is to ask God to grant me the skills I lack and to rely on the guidance of his Holy Spirit and his wisdom. Although I still, as you know, all too often do things in my own strength alone. Two, I learned very early on in this church, people who make mistakes are not chided or judged, but are accepted, supported, and encouraged. Very much in the pattern of our Lord Jesus, who didn't come to condemn. This realization I found amazingly liberating. And thank you all for your patience, kindness, and encouragement. Three, I've known for a long time that faith without actions is empty, and as well as prayers and thinkers, Jesus calls us all to be doers. Much as I tried to rationalize this away and was fearful of the cost and risk of failure in doing, it dawned on me that the failure of not trying was far worse. There are a lot of people amongst us who are doers, as well as prayers and thinkers. And I think that both encouraged me and challenged me in a good way. So thank you to all the people who do things Sunday by Sunday, week by week, day by day, for the continuing running of this church, all the doers in the church. And four, my goodness, was I wrong. A very dear friend amongst us was wise enough and bold enough to suggest that I was steward material and that I could do the job. The fact that here was someone who really believed in me was, and still is, amazing and transformational. It's also helped me to believe much more clearly in God's faith and belief in each one of us in a very personal, powerful, and transforming way. So I took the plunge and accepted the post as a steward. I knew I would do well to listen, carefully observe, and learn from the stewards, and I soon learned the practical tasks and duties. Making notes on this is a great idea, by the way. But more importantly, I was starting to pick up on those wonderful and often subtle and spontaneous expressions of love, compassion, and thoughtfulness that I saw as the team of stewards went about its work Sunday by Sunday. It's this subtle but ever so key part of the job that I really wanted to pick up on and emulate. Be patient with me, there's so much I have to learn, and as you know, I'm a bit slow on catching on sometimes. Every duty for me still brings about some apprehension. Have I covered everything? Have I missed something out? But over time, I've been amazed and relieved that so often things have gone surprisingly well. I must say that this is often down to the support, wisdom, and hard work of my fellow stewards and members of the congregation. And of course, always down to God's ever-present guidance, grace, love, and mercy at work as well. I have started to recognize just how wonderfully and deeply God blesses every one of us in this place, through each other and through his love and presence with us and in us. And blessings is the word, as I've always got so very much more out of being a steward than I've put in. A privilege and a pleasure indeed, not least all the fellowship, friendship, encouragement and laughter on a Sunday. Helping with Sunday morning breakfasts, it's brilliant. Helping with Sunday morning breakfast is brilliant, and although my cooking skills need to improve, I have some good teachers, and there's hope for me yet with the cooking. It's a delight and a pleasure helping the children with crafts and all the other activities before church. There is truth in the idea that if we are in the right place at the right time, where God calls us and wants us to be, that's all we need to do. He will do the rest. As have many of you, no doubt, have found many times that things which are new in theory take on a whole new meaning and reality when put into practice. Faith leads to works, which leads to deeper faith. Working full-time and being a steward has not been as big a problem as I thought. The satisfaction of getting an important task done for Sunday is well worth staying up a bit later in the evening. Stewards' meetings do carry some responsibility and duty, of course, but there is also a great measure of fellowship, wisdom, and good humour there too, and definitely a sense of achievement and progress. So there you have it. I sincerely hope I've not come across as being something special or labouring obvious points, but I do hope I've given you a taste of the satisfaction and joy that I have found to come out of being a steward, as an encouragement to anyone who might be wondering if this is something God might be calling them to. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Jonathan. Thank you for sharing those very personal feelings with us all this morning. And now we're going to sing our final hymn together. It is Alleluia, Sing to Jesus. the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, make us perfect, confirming and strengthening us, and to him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless us and keep us, now and always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.